Hi, you're listening to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church in Ogden, Utah. My name is John Draskovic. I'm the pastor here. And what you'll hear is the message, the sermon from the week's worship before. And you can always check out the full service that has the music and our prayers and liturgy on our YouTube channel. If you go to YouTube, you can just search First Presbyterian Church Ogden and you can find us there. We've got all our services recorded, including the most recent live stream of our service. I hope you enjoy this podcast and you find it to be a blessing. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to our worship here from Sunday, March 17th, St. Patrick's Day, at First Presbyterian Church here in Ogden. We are covering the very last 9 chapters of Genesis, so we'll be looking at Genesis 42 through 50. And this culminates the book, but it also culminates the story of Joseph. And we'll be hearing, we do a little bit of a recap of what happened in the beginning of Joseph's story that landed him into power in Egypt as Pharaoh's kind of prime minister, his right-hand man. And then we explore the rest of the story, his interaction with his brothers, that which Joseph needed to experience in order to get to the place where he was, where he could be the kind of leader that he became. And so, yeah, I think this is just a beautiful story. It's an image of Israel. It's an image, a foreshadowing of Christ. And we can see ourselves in this story as well. So I hope it's a blessing to you. Here it is.
Let's say a word of prayer.
Lord, you desire truth in our inward being. And so we ask that you teach us wisdom in our hearts. Purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, for you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so we're finishing up Joseph's story today. Joseph, this whole section of Genesis takes up 13 or 14 chapters. This is like a quarter of the whole book of Genesis. It gets a lot of ink. And that's why we had to break it up into 2 weeks. And the section we're covering today is 9 chapters long. And as I was preparing for this week, I was like, why did I do this to myself? It's way too much ground to cover in any kind of detail. So we're going to be up at the higher level. And so going to remind us of the whole story of Joseph. So a little bit of a recap of last week into what we're covering this week. All right, so Joseph's story starts. He's 17 years old. He is his father's favorite out of the 12. He gets the coat with long sleeves, the coat with many colors. His brothers know that he's his father's favorite because they don't get a coat like he gets. And understandably so, they're a little fed up with their little brother, especially after the dreams he has where they're all bowing down to him, and then he tells them about these dreams. So they take the opportunity when it arises to get rid of their pain-in-the-butt little brother, and they sell him into slavery. And so he goes down into Egypt. And a couple things real quick. First, right, Joseph is taken as a slave into Egypt is a foreshadowing of Israel, who will be taken slaves in Egypt. Now, also, the brothers, when they come home, they tell their dad, they bring the ripped up jacket with the blood splattered on it, and they tell their dad, oh, he was attacked by wild animals and he's been eaten. Jacob's no dummy. Jacob knows that his brothers didn't like him. He's got to think that his other sons have something to do with this. And for years, decades, he lives a life thinking his son not just has died, his beloved son, but that his other sons probably had something to do with it. Just imagine what that must have been like for him. The internal angst there. So now we go on in Joseph's story. He's a gifted young man, especially apparently he's got this gift of administration. So as a slave in Egypt, he becomes the master of Mr. Potiphar's house. And he has this negative run-in with Mrs. Potiphar, who tries to seduce him, which ends up landing him in prison. Then he rises to the head in charge of the prison and interpreting some dreams for a couple important guys who are there with him. And through this series of events, he ends up Pharaoh's prime minister, his right-hand man. And so now we're going to hear the rest of Pharaoh's story today. Right? The dreams that Joseph interprets of Pharaoh talk about this famine. There's going to be a famine in the land. And so we need to prepare now. And when the famine hits, because Joseph knows this is coming, the land and Pharaoh is ready for it. So Pharaoh was buying extra grain all along, right? He was buying low. And now that there's a famine, he gets to sell high. I'm not a finance guy, but I hear that's the way you're supposed to do it. And so Joseph's brothers are back in Canaan. They're back in the homeland, and they're starting to feel the crunch. They're starting to feel the famine. And they need food. They're running low. So they end up in front of their little brother, but they don't know that it's him. It's been a while. He's grown from a boy into a man, right? This is Egypt. The men would wear makeup and maybe had this big headdress on and the royal outfit. It's been probably a decade, maybe more. Joseph's in charge of all of Pharaoh's affairs. And Joseph, he knows who they are. They don't know who he is. And he plays along with it. He pretends he doesn't know their language. He's speaking only Egyptian, but of course, he hears everything that they're saying. And then there are four chapters of this back and forth. That's what we just played out with the kids here in the children's message, acting like they're spies coming to check out the land. Really, his goal is he wants to get the whole family down here. And maybe he wants to get back at his brothers a little bit for what they did to him, make them feel a little pain too. So eventually there's this dramatic reunion where Jacob comes down and he's reunited with his favorite son that he's been grieving, who he thought was dead. Pharaoh gives Joseph's family a really nice piece of property in this land called Goshen. And interestingly, in Genesis, Pharaoh and Egypt are not enemies. They're not the bad guys. They're given a much more balanced view. It's not till we get to Exodus where things change there. Now, Jacob blesses his 12 sons before he dies. His last wish, I want to be buried in the homeland, in Canaan. Would you do that for me? They say, yeah, Dad, we will. And so when Jacob dies, Joseph gets all the royal entourage from Egypt and Pharaoh's court, and they make a huge pilgrimage up to Canaan, and they give him the most spectacular blowout funeral that anybody has ever seen. Now, the brothers, when they get back, are like, oh, so Dad's not around anymore. Dad's not here to protect us. What is Joseph going to do to us? And they make up this really flimsy story. This whole hey, Joseph, you know, he probably forgot to tell you, but Dad told us on his deathbed that you really should forgive us for what we did to you. And Joseph, he's already there. He's already forgiven him. He's like, don't worry. You got nothing to be afraid of. What you meant for harm, God meant for good. I was supposed to be in the position where I am here because if I wasn't, we'd all be starving at home. And Genesis 50, the end of the book of Genesis, ends with Joseph dying. And he says, after I die, when we make it back to our promised land, remember, this was the promised land, bring my bones back with me so I can be buried in my homeland. And when you think it's going to be this happy ending, but when you turn the page from the end of Genesis to the beginning of Exodus, just like 6 or 7 verses in, we hear, and a new Pharaoh came to power on the throne who did not know or remember Joseph. And so it won't be such a happy ending. Okay, so I want to make that's in a nutshell what we covered in this section, those 9 chapters. So I want to make a couple of points here. When we meet Joseph, he's 17. He's a young man. He's clearly gifted. He's charismatic. He is talented. He's got a lot going for him. Jacob saw it, Potiphar saw it, Pharaoh saw it, but he also wasn't very mature. Right? When you're young like that and you're talented and everything you touch turns to gold, you haven't been knocked around by life yet. You haven't had a lot of life experience. And I think Joseph had this overinflated sense of ego. He had a real high view of himself. And if any of you know 17-year-old boys, this may be familiar. Now, to Joseph's brother's credit, he probably was pretty obnoxious. He probably was a pain in the butt. He was immature, and he was pretty high on himself. The dreams he has where everybody's bowing down to him, they actually end up becoming true, but he wasn't ready for that yet. He'd only be ready for that after he had undergone some really tremendous and profound discipline in his life. He needed to have his ego humbled, which would enable him to be a leader of love and of justice. Leaders should be people who are humble, people of love, people of justice. Otherwise, if they're not, if they have that overinflated sense of ego, if they're not mature, the power that they get in leadership becomes abused. Think about it, if Joseph, as that young man, had come into a position of power at that moment in his life, he probably would have been the worst leader anybody could have imagined. He would have brought so much pain and suffering on his family and the people underneath him. Because when you combine power and egotism, that is so dangerous. And think about how much time goes by where Jacob is a slave in Potiphar's house. Then he's in prison. Okay, let's imagine an ancient Egyptian prison for a moment. This is humbling. And then he's in Pharaoh's court. Right? It took years, maybe even decades, for his ego to be humbled, for him to learn, to be disciplined, to become the person he needed to be. It kind of makes you wonder, how long does it take? It takes as long as it takes. Some of us, it takes a lot longer. What did Joseph need before he was ready? He obviously needed those years. And unfortunately, that humbling, that learning how to let go of your ego, how to be a person of love, a leader of love and justice, is not really how our world works. The path to leadership in our world now isn't through discipline and humility. The best way to become a leader in our world is to combine your gifts with a big, overinflated ego. You know this is true, right? You promise everybody the moon, and you say, I'm the one who can give it to you. I mean, this is in politics, this is in business, it's also in the church. This unfettered ego combined with gifts is how things like Enron happen. It's how the mortgage bubble burst and that crisis happened. It's how Wall Street falling apart happened. There was a huge church in Seattle called Mars Hill. It was pastored by a young, charismatic, really funny pastor named Mark Driscoll. And he hurt so many people, spiritually abused them because he was immature and not ready for that kind of leadership. All very charismatic and gifted people, but they needed disciplining and humility. But they didn't get it. Now, in the early church, the first probably 600 or 700 years of the church, there were some amazing leaders, bishops and popes. And I did, in one of my last churches, I had a men's group that we would meet, and we did this long history of the church. It took us probably 2 or 3 years to go through it. And one of the things that kept coming up time and time again was those early leaders, the best ones, the really good ones, none of them actually wanted to be leaders. None of them wanted to be made bishop. None of them wanted to be made pope. They said, I just want to go live a quiet life off by myself. And they were forced. Everybody around them said, like, no, we need you. And they put them into those positions of leadership. I kind of think that it should be a requirement in our world today. If you're going to be a leader of something, you shouldn't want to be. And if you do want to be, that automatically disqualifies you. And so Joseph, in his story, it's actually Israel's story. Remember how I told you that a lot of the major characters in Genesis are, we really to read like Adam is kind of a story of Israel. Abraham is that as well. Well, Joseph, Jacob was part of that too, right? Jacob's name literally gets changed to Israel. Joseph is Israel's story as well. He knows he's his father's favorite, just like Israel knows they're God's chosen people. He has these dreams that let him know he's going to be somebody important. Israel's promise, you're going to be a light to the nations. He's got this huge ego about his gifts, his specialness, his chosenness, just like Israel thought, we're God's firstborn son. And then he's humbled. He is disciplined. He's even exiled, which is Israel's story. And yet, even so, wherever he goes, God continues to use him to bless those around him. That's Israel's story in a nutshell, right there in Joseph's story. But not only is it Israel's story, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus' story. Right? Because Jesus is the faithful Israel. Joseph is humbled and he suffers. As far as fathers and brothers are concerned, he died. But ultimately, he rises up and he becomes ruler of the known world. And not only that, but he feeds them. Is this not the story of Jesus? One who suffers, is humbled, who dies and rises and feeds the world. It's the Jesus story. And not only that, but it's our story. There are archetypal themes in the Joseph story, which you find in lots of others. Like, think of Dante, right? Dante's Inferno. Dante thinks he's just going to climb to the top of the mountain, but no, he's got to go all the way down into the very depths of hell before he can make it back up. Or Odysseus from Homer's Odyssey. The Iliad and the Odyssey. He has to go all the way out and keeps trying and getting pushed back and trying and getting pushed back before he can actually make it back home. This is the hero's journey. Joseph went all the way down into an Egyptian prison. He had to be humbled and disciplined before he could rise up for the purposes that God really had for him. And so we too, all of us, will experience some form of humbling, some form of disciplining. One of my great spiritual mentors said, I pray for a little humiliation every day. Yeah, go ahead, make that part of your prayer practice. And as we mature, we're supposed to become people who can give ourselves away as a vehicle of God's grace. When we're immature, when we haven't been disciplined, when our ego is in charge, is the one that is dominant, we'll take those gifts that we're given, and God gives the gifts indiscriminately. Like, we all have gifts to be used. The intelligence, charisma, creativity, athleticism, good looks, whatever it is. And if we're immature, we'll use them for our own gain. We'll keep them for ourselves. We just want to be rich, famous, and powerful. And this is so, so dangerous. Because God's grace is supposed to flow like a river. It's not supposed to get stored up like a reservoir. We're blessed to be a blessing to the world and those around us. And so here's the danger of gifted people getting into positions of power when they haven't had their ego dealt with. They do enormous damage to everybody around them. And we've seen it happen. And so Joseph's ego is broken down over those long years of discipline so that he can become a vehicle of grace to others. Like he said to his brothers, you meant it for harm, God meant it for good. And I'm not going to candy coat it. Discipline is not fun. It's not enjoyable. It hurts. But it's necessary for all of us. It's a hard thing to ask, but try to embrace the disciplining process, the humbling. And your ego and the world around you will give thanks for that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great story of death and resurrection. We thank you for your witness to us that we are called to die to ourselves. And so we look to these great figures of the faith, like Joseph, who underwent this great season of discipline, of being humbled, in order that he could become a good leader, in order so that your grace could flow through him. Lord, may we be humbled where we need to, so that your grace could flow through us. Lord, help us not to use the gifts that we've been given just to build ourselves up, to hoard for us, to get the money, the power, the influence, but to use it on behalf of those who are in need, just as Joseph did. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us to follow the Paschal mystery, the pattern of Christ, death, resurrection, and new life. And pray it in his name. Amen. Well, friends, thanks for spending your time here with us. I hope that this last half hour or so has been one that has helped you in your journey, in your walk of faith. If you're in town on Sunday morning, we'd love to visit with you and have you come join us for worship at 10 o'clock. We're at 880 28th Street in Ogden. And if you would like to participate in the larger service, the liturgy and the music and the communion, but you can't physically be here, you can always watch the full service on our YouTube channel under the live tab. They're all archived there. And of course, if you feel called to support our ministry here, which is the only way that we can do these things that we do, is it takes financial means to do that. Please go to our website and you can give that way. Just search First Presbyterian Church of Ogden, and the website address is www.fpcogden.org. Friends, thank you. Blessings to you, and we'll see you back here next week.